inside joke on that, so I'm playing along with it. Please tell me it's going to work. There we go. All right. Forgive me. This is technology, and I like to use technology because some people learn by hearing, and other people learn by seeing and reading. And so tonight, we'll use both. In our series on respectable sins, we are now to the respectable sin of discontent. And I just would say to you, if you've not bought a copy of this book, you need to buy a copy of this book. I don't have any free ones to give to you like Pastor Jim always does. And Sandy has already asked me for this one, so when I'm done with it tonight, she's going to read it. But, you know, this is the kind of book that you just ought to read periodically because it is so easy for us to slip into these sins, and they are sins. They are sins that require repentance, confession and repentance. And so it's an excellent book, and I just encourage you to get a copy of it. So let me introduce our topic tonight with a question, or with an introductory question. Do you think that God sometimes allows us to face difficult, unchanging circumstances for reasons we may never know? How many of you say yes to that? Yes, yeah. Yeah, sometimes God does allow us to face unchanging circumstances. Sometimes he allows us to face changing circumstances, but they're there for a long time, and they seem like they're unchanging circumstances. And he doesn't tell us why. And would anybody like to share a personal example tonight? Anybody, personal example? I have a couple that I'll share if you do not. Stephen had a friend named Jeremy. They went to a Christian high school together, and they were good buddies. They played basketball together, and they graduated. Stephen went on. Jeremy went on. He met a wonderful girl. They were one evening swinging on a swing underneath a tree, and the swing was attached to a huge limb, and it was in the evening, and the tree limb broke, fell down, and crushed them both. It instantly killed his girlfriend. And Jeremy is a paraplegic to this day, and unchanging circumstance, and I can tell you that Jeremy struggled with that, and it wasn't just Jeremy that struggled with that. His family has had to struggle with that. So the unchanging circumstance in Jeremy's life continues on, but his parents care for him full time, and of course the state and others are involved in caring for him, but a life-changing circumstance, and of course God didn't explain why that happened to his life. God didn't explain why the girlfriend that he loved is in heaven before him, and all of those are unanswered questions. You know, I had a godly Sunday school teacher, Adult Bible Fellowship, I guess that's what we call it now, when we were stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. His name was Captain Ross Olson. He was retired, an older man. He worked in missions to military for over 40 years with Dr. Keith Davey, and they won many sailors to Christ and discipled them. But in his older years, he had all kinds of physical afflictions. And sometimes he wouldn't show up to teach us on Sunday because he was going through a bout of something. And I remember that whenever he sat down and he would get up, he would get up like this, and it would take him about 20 seconds before he could do this, and then he would be fine. And I remember him teaching one Sunday, and he said to us, you know, I don't know whether to pray to ask God to heal me or to accept that this is a new normal in my life that God has given me. And I thought about that for quite some time. You know, sometimes God brings an unchangeable circumstance into our life, and that circumstance becomes a new normal for us. And it's a new normal that we have to accept, and otherwise discontent comes. Can you name some biblical examples of what we've seen here? Anybody can think of a biblical example? One ought to pop right up. Pardon me?
Paul and his thorn in the flesh,
absolutely. What else? Who else? Job, absolutely. Did Job ever know why he lost everything? No, he never did. Now, he probably does now. But in this lifetime, Job never knew why he lost everything. And those were unchangeable circumstances. And of course, God taught Job. And when Job finally realized how awesome and great his God was, then all of the pain and suffering that had happened because of the changes in his life diminished in comparison with his view of God. You see, so there are biblical examples as well. Let's define biblical contentment. Rather than focusing on the negative, let's look at what it means to be content. To be content is an inward trust in God's sovereignty and goodness that produces the fruit of joy and peace and thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of outward circumstances. That is such an important fact at the end. It's an inward trust in God's sovereignty and goodness that produces the fruit of joy, peace, and thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of outward circumstances. Paul said it this way, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that is to be without anything, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We often misquote this verse. This isn't about bench pressing 400 pounds or running a 4-minute mile. It isn't about you making it to the next day. Really, this statement is in the context of biblical contentment. Paul says whether he has much or little or none, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And so this is what real contentment is. And when we lose it, it becomes discontent. So let's define some differences so we can highlight what you've learned in the last couple of weeks. Anxiety is what might happen. It's a fearful uncertainty about the future. But really, it answers the statement, what might happen. I worry about what might happen. Frustration is something happened. And that thing that happened somehow blocked my plans. It unexpectedly blocked my plans. So I'm frustrated by what has taken place. Discontent is something keeps happening, or something has happened, the results of which keep on going. And so what might happen, something happened, and something keeps happening. You might hear somebody who's discontent say, I hate my life. That's a person who's discontented. It's somebody who's disgruntled or dissatisfied. And it usually is from ongoing life-changing circumstances. It's something that keeps happening. Whether or not we are discontent is determined not by how difficult our circumstances, but by our response to those circumstances.
That's you need to see that. We all go through tough things, but it's our response to the circumstances that determines whether we are ultimately discontent or not. Here's a recent extreme example just this past week in the news. A 28-year-old woman in the Netherlands has opted to end her life with euthanasia instead of living with what she calls her mental illness. Zoria Terbeek lives in the Netherlands. She was interviewed on Monday, April 1st. She expects to be euthanized in May, next month. Next month. Having lived with depression, autism, borderline personality disorder. She says, I was always very clear that if it doesn't get better, I can't do this anymore, she told the media company, explaining that the procedure will take place in her home with no music. I'm a little afraid of dying because it's the ultimate unknown. We don't really know what's next, or is there nothing? That's the scary part, she said to the Free Press. Now, you know, I'm trying to think, you know, in my 20s, I mean, I know I had some tough times in my 20s, but my 20s were probably some of the best years of my life. I can't imagine a 28-year-old young lady wanting to end her life. Here is somebody who is seriously discontented and to the point of taking her own life. There are two types of discontentment. There's actually a good kind of discontentment, and there's a bad kind. And we're going to look at both tonight. First, the good. A good discontentment, I'll call it a productive one, is somebody who's regularly discontent with their spiritual growth. Would somebody please read Philippians 3, 10 to 15? Philippians 3, 10 to 15. And if you'll have your Bibles ready, there's probably four or five more passages that we want to read tonight and to place these statements in their biblical context. Philippians 3, 10 to 15. Whoever gets there first, please just go ahead.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
So Paul was happy to be discontent with his knowledge of Christ. The great apostle Paul, who wrote nearly half of the Old Testament, the New Testament books, felt like he didn't know Christ as much as he ought to know Christ. And so that's a productive discontent. And then someone please, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. This is the thorn passage that Jonathan mentioned earlier. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So Paul trusted God in the areas that he could not change. He sought the Lord three times to take away whatever this thorn was. And rather than living in discontent, he decided to live in God's grace. And in God's grace, he was empowered to do what God wanted him to do. There is a prophetic discontent. This is my term. I call it a prophetic discontent. It's about evil and injustice in our world. You know, as we look at our world and we see the evil and injustice, we have an inward desire to see things made right. We know that what we're seeing isn't what ought to be, even though it is what we see. Someone please, Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, verses 18 through 23.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning it together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Thank you. So we groan. We are discontent with a personified creation, longing for the day when our redemption will be completed in the redemption of our body. And so the evil and wickedness that we see bothers us immensely. And we're discontented by it. And we long for the day when it will be made right. There's a purifying discontent. And this is a discontent that motivates us to change. It's a holy discontent. You know, we might feel like we need to lose some weight, and we're frustrated and discontent about our weight. So that actually motivates us to actually do something about it. And so there is a sense in which some discontent can motivate us to change. But then there's the bad. This is chronic unhappiness, and it's really sinful. And it poisons our relationship. It poisons our relationship, first of all, with God, and then it poisons our relationships with others. You know what it's like to be around a discontented person. It's just a very difficult thing to do. Most of the biblical warnings about discontentment are over money and possessions. I don't have what somebody else has, and I wish I did. A discontent it is related to covetousness as well. But the most common discontent today that we run into is really triggered by circumstances. Physical deformities, a learning disability, perhaps a bad home life, a bad marriage. I'm unemployed, or I'm single and I want to be married. It's very easy to become discontented by these circumstances that take place. It's really a sneaky sin. It's a cousin to bitterness. We embrace it in a wrong response to our circumstances. And it's evidence, really, that we treasure something or someone more than we treasure Christ. Now think about that. Discontent is ultimately us treasuring something or someone more than we treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure for discontentment, biblically, it's the Word. Psalm 139, 11 to 17. Please, someone read that. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 139, verses 11 through 17. Amen. So this passage teaches us that God really has an overall plan for our lives, and it includes all of the unexpected circumstances that take place in our life. God does nothing and allows nothing without purpose in our life. And we may not understand his purpose. We may never know his purpose. And that's part of the mystery of God's working in each one of us. So I ask you the question, what's in his book for you? I'm going to tell you, the day of my birth, every day of my life, And the day of my death is in God's book that he has written for me. You know, when I die, it won't be a surprise. It's going to come on his day. And I can't tell you how much, as a Navy chaplain serving in a combat zone, that has given me peace. I can die just as easily as a heart attack behind this podium as I can from an IED in Iraq or Afghanistan. The person that determines when that takes place is not me. It's God, who has already recorded that in his book. And so the difficult circumstances in his life, in God's mysterious ways, are a part of his will and working for us. And I think this even covers disabilities and disformities. God formed me in my mother's womb. And I was a person in my mother's womb. And the big fight over abortion today, I mean, it ought not be. God says, at the moment of conception, God began his plan for my life in writing a book that would be who I am for the rest of my life and even beyond. And so the word is the answer, the cure to discontentment. Another favorite passage for me is Psalm 16, 1 and 2. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. Notice that statement. David says, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. These two verses really speak about the distinctive goodness of God. And the context, David is in trouble, or maybe he's thinking about times he was in trouble, and he didn't have to worry about the difficult circumstances he was in because he knew he served a good God who was going to take care of him in the midst of the trouble. But I want you to see, it's a thing's connection to God that makes it good. You name the thing. It is a thing's connection to God that makes it good. And when something is not connected to God, it becomes idolatrous for us. I have nothing good besides you. The good things that God has given me are good because of their connection to the God who has given me. You know, this week we watched a solar eclipse, and all across the swath of the United States, you couldn't get a hotel and you couldn't get an Airbnb. They were all sold out. Millions of people watched that solar eclipse. I wonder how many of them thought about the God who created the precision of our universe that brought about that event. I bet you not enough did. And so that solar eclipse, apart from God, becomes idolatrous. There were actually people who worshiped the sun in that solar eclipse. But it is God who created that. And it is God that makes that thing good because he created that. When something is divorced from God, it becomes idolatrous. It loses its goodness. And then, thirdly, creation. What did God say in Genesis 1 after each day? Behold, it was good. And the last day, it was very good. God has created everything good for us to enjoy. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that we have has come from God. It is not yours. It is his. Everything. You know, I regularly think, you know, Sandy and I have been married 43 years. Sandy doesn't belong to me. Sandy belongs to God. And someday, God's going to take me, or he's going to take her. Or he may take both of us at the same time. Am I going to be bitter for the loss? Or am I going to thank God for the years that he gave us together, recognizing that she's not mine anyways. She belongs to him. And for a season in life, God has allowed us to enjoy life together. And so when we think about God's goodness, we should respond in gratitude toward everything that God has given us. Even the difficult things we can be thankful for as we understand that I have nothing good besides you. But the comparison is the last thing. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." In comparison to the knowledge of our Maker and Redeemer, nothing is worth very much. Nothing. Nothing. And you know, we just got to grasp this truth and then recalibrate our lives. What do all of us really deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. I'm saved by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. But I still don't deserve the grace that God has poured out in my life. I will never deserve that grace. And we must never forget that. And so, praise the Lord for all that God has given us. You know, I need to periodically reboot my mind. I have an iMac computer at home. It's an older one. It's very frustrating to me. All of a sudden, it just really slows down. And I get angry at it. It's righteous anger. And every now and then, I just hold that button for 5 seconds, and it shuts off. And then I have to wait forever for it to start up again. But it eventually starts up again, and it works fine for a while. And then it slows down again. Well, you know, periodically, I need to reboot my mind and remind myself of what I deserve. I still deserve hell. I deserve nothing from God. And yet he has given me everything. Practically speaking, we can deal with discontent. It's really all about managing our expectations in life. An expectation is a belief that comes from what we think as we view evidence. There's an old saying for sailors, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. If you're at sea and there's a red sky, you're going to be in a storm and you're not going to like it if you're on board that ship. And, you know, when there's a glow over the horizon, you know the sun is going to rise. You expect it to rise. And so expectations are beliefs from what we think as we view evidence. But our expectations are not always right. Sometimes our logic is wrong. Sometimes we get our hopes up and our expectations are dashed, you see. Our expectations can be too high or too low. They can be reasonable, unreasonable, good, bad, right, or wrong. Anytime we have expectations that are based upon human assumptions only, we're in trouble. And if we're not in trouble, we're going to be in trouble eventually. And so we must set realistic and flexible expectations. And I think this means that we need to prayerfully adjust our expectations at times. You know, I spent 6 years away from my family in the Navy. And I expected that when I retired in 2012 and came here and became the president of AGC, that I would be able to travel more with my wife and spend more time with my wife. Well, I got to tell you, that hasn't happened. Now I can control some of the times when I'm away from my wife, but I'm still away from my wife way too much. I don't like it. And I can become discontent about that. Or I can prayerfully readjust my expectations, knowing that God has placed us here at this time in these stewardships and be faithful in them, you see. And so we must prayerfully readjust our expectations. Don't allow the world or your smartphone to set your expectations. They will. My soul, wait thou only on God, for my expectation is from him. Where we know that we are discontent, we should confess and repent. It is a sin. It is a sin, and we should forsake it. So three questions to ask yourself. What am I watching? $300 billion are spent every year marketing in the United States. They want you to be discontent so that you will buy their product. They want you, and they're spending $300 billion, and they're pretty creative in the commercials that they make. So what are you watching? If things are happening, circumstances have taken place in your life that were unexpected, what is God teaching me in the midst of those circumstances? Ask yourself that question. And then third, what do I really want now, and what do I want most? You see, and often what we want now becomes the enemy of what we want most. We might want relief now from the circumstances, but God has something far more valuable and more important in our life than relief at this moment. Are we willing to want what he wants for us most? There's a poem here, and I won't read it. It really is by Amy Carmichael, and here's a discontent person, and he's trying to deal with his discontentment by forgetting. And then he gets real busy. He's involved in endeavor, and it doesn't work. And then he decides to be aloof and ignore things, and it doesn't work. And then he decides, well, I'll be submissive, and that doesn't work. And then the last verse, he said, I will accept the breaking sorrow, which God tomorrow will to his son explain. Then did the turmoil deep within me cease. Not vain the word, not vain, for in acceptance lieth peace. Acceptance is adopting a position of honest trust regarding our difficulties that are beyond our control. And a prayer, Lord, I'm willing to receive what you give, lack what you withhold, and relinquish what you take. This is rebooting, folks. This is remembering where we've come from and what we deserve. And then a couple of verses from the Old Testament and the New. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I just want to say tonight, there's not a person in this room that hasn't been guilty of discontent at some time. And maybe you're in the middle of it right now. I don't know what God's purposes are in the circumstances that have come into your life, but God hasn't changed. He still is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, your Savior, is the same. And whatever those circumstances are, he still loves you. He still cares about what's going on in your life. And though you may never know the reason why those circumstances have come, God has a purpose for each one of them. And he is accomplishing his perfect will in your life through those purposes. Let him do it. Surrender. Accept him. Accept what he's doing. It won't minimize the pain of what you're going through, but it'll direct your thoughts to where they ought to be, to our Lord God. No good thing will he withhold from you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts in such a way that we will always understand that we do not deserve anything that you have given us. We still don't today. Lord, I still don't deserve what Jesus did for me. And yet, Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you've given me in Christ. Lord, I pray for those in this room who perhaps are struggling with issues that are beyond their control and understanding. And Lord, they're at the brink. Lord, I pray that you'd save this girl in the Netherlands who's 28 years old and help her to see that even in all of the circumstances in her life, you created her for a purpose, Lord. And I pray that somehow someone would witness to her and she might find the gospel and the peace that her heart longs for. But Lord, for your servants who are struggling, I pray, Lord, that they might confess the sin of discontentment and find the forgiveness that you so freely give as a result. And Lord, pour out your grace in their life and use them for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.